Thanks for joining us for the weekend edition of In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Each Friday and Saturday here on In Spirit and Truth, Pastor J.D. gives a Mideast prophecy update from an Arab perspective as he connects the dots of current events geopolitically with last day's prophecies biblically. It is our belief that the next event on God's prophetic clock is the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is our hope that these Bible prophecy updates will not only ready you and steady you for His return, but that they will also encourage you to share the gospel with others in order that the rapture will not be as a thief in the night. Each month, the body at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe partakes of communion together. Today, Pastor J.D. shares verses from the Word of God detailing the importance of first, knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you know Him, secondly, making sure that you're right with God before you partake in the communion table. Now, don't forget to stay with us after today's prophecy update to learn how you can become a Facebook friend or watch the weekly prophecy update on YouTube. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with today's prophecy update as shared on June 4th, 2017.
Now, you have to understand something. They're not talking about the rapture. They're not talking about Jesus coming for His church, nor are they talking about the second coming of the Messiah. They're talking about the first coming of the Messiah. You know what that means, right? That means that they will embrace the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Well, relocating the U.S. Embassy is just one example of the swiftness with which everything is increasing in both frequency and intensity. One need look no further than to the increase of the Islamic terrorist attacks. And by the way, that's what they are. Islamic terrorist attacks. They blanket our news feed seemingly on a daily basis. This attack yesterday in London, the third Islamic terrorist attack in 3 months. That's one a month. And we shouldn't be surprised. I remember in 1997 when my wife and I were in London on our way to Jordan and Egypt. This is BC, before children, not before Christ. We traveled the world. Anyway, that was then, this is now. We were walking from our hotel room there in London, and we walked by an Islamic bookstore, a mosque, and there were bumper stickers. This is 20 years ago, right? 97, 2007. I have to do the math these days because it's all a blur, right? Was that 1997? Was that 20 years ago? They had bumper stickers on cars that read, London for Islam. 20 years ago, London for Islam. I don't know if you watched the press conference with the mayor of London. You know he's a Muslim, right? Here's where I'm going with this. The world today, like never before, is so ready, so ripe for the Antichrist. The world is crying for, screaming for someone to come on the scene and solve all of the world's problems, which the Antichrist will appear to do. The world's economic problems, all of the world's problems with terrorism, someone that can bring peace and security to a world that is anything but. Now, please know that I'm not trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, and I'm certainly not suggesting that President Trump is the Antichrist. I was actually asked that. No. Pretty sure he can't be. And besides, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Church of Jesus Christ is removed. And that happens at the rapture, which has to happen before the seven-year tribulation. Where do I get that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read verses 6 through 12. Paul writing says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he," capitalized, "is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one," listen, "is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Here's why. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I would submit that not only is the lawlessness already at work according to the working of Satan, but so too are the attacks increasing from Satan. Revelation tells us that Satan knows he has but a short time, which to me explains why it is that the working of Satan and the attacks from Satan are revving up. And I use that word revving up for a reason. In Revelation chapter 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And that's an interesting word in the original language of the Greek New Testament for quickly. It's the Greek word tachos, where we get our English word for a tachometer, which is a set time, but it measures revolutions per minute. In other words, the time is set 1 minute, and it measures revolutions per minute. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, "Behold, I come at a time when things are revving up. Things are increasing in frequency and intensity." This is one of the main reasons I believe that we're in the last moments of human history. In concert with what we see taking place surrounding Jerusalem, and particularly Israel as God's prophetic clock, if you were to ask me, along with that, why it is that I really believe that we are in the last moments of world history, I would answer you this way: because the attacks from Satan are revving up and things are heating up. I want to be more specific, if you'll just maybe hear me out. The satanic attacks today are causing division within the body of Christ, and it's specifically as it relates to Bible prophecy. You have to understand, Satan hates Bible prophecy. Wouldn't you? If there was an entire volume written about how it ends for you, and it doesn't end well, i.e. the lake of fire, he hates Bible prophecy. He hates the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, especially. And again, to me, it explains why it is that these attacks are getting so bad that I would say I've never seen it as bad as it is today. And like I mentioned previously, I've been walking with the Lord for over 35 years. I have never seen ministries attacking ministries like they are today. I have never seen Christians attacking Christians, slandering and sowing discord and division within the body of Christ. This is why I have been anticipating today's communion service. The Apostle Paul, in his first epistle to the church in Corinth, rebukes the Corinthians surrounding and really concerning what was happening there in the church at that time. And if you'll allow me to, I want to connect the dots concerning what's happening today with the seriousness of what was happening in Paul's day, and in so doing, why it is that I really believe that this is a sign that the Lord's return draws ever so nigh, and that we are on the cusp of the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. First, please permit me to very quickly share a little bit about the situation in the Corinthian church. It's believed that the early church partook together of the communion table on a weekly basis, and it was very likely on a Sunday afternoon. And before they partook of communion, they had what was known as an agape feast, or if you prefer, a love feast. Jude actually refers to this. These love feasts were kind of like what we do here on Thursday nights after our Bible study, and on Sundays after second service. We have a potluck. We break bread together. We eat together. This is Acts 2:42. They remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. These are the four legs, as I like to refer to it, of the church. The apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Eating together. Eating together, especially in the Middle East, in that culture, and it's the same today, is very important, because eating together is seen as being very intimate. You form a bond, an intimate bond, with the one with whom you are breaking bread with, which is, by the way, why it is that the Jews would never eat with a Gentile. And this is also, by the way, why it is that in 1993, when Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat signed the Oslo Peace Accord, it meant nothing, because all they did was shake hands. That's not how you seal a deal. You seal a deal by breaking bread. You make a covenant, an agreement, by breaking bread, and that intimate bond that is created when you break bread together. Sadly, however, there were serious problems that were developing because of these love feasts, which is why Paul is so blunt with them concerning this. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, he tells them that it was so serious, it was actually doing more damage than good whenever they met together as a church and partook together. The factions and the divisions among them were exacerbating the problem, which in turn exposed those causing the problem. These love feasts were meant to bring the church together in fellowship, and it seems that they were doing the exact opposite. Instead of drawing them together in that intimacy, that bond together as a body of believers, the communion table was actually creating division and discord. So much so that some of them were turning the love feasts and the Lord's Supper into a drunken party. And it was causing these divisions, and they were forming these groups, these cliques, if you will. The problem had become so serious that the Corinthian Christians were profaning the Lord's table. There were so many factions and divisions amongst them, and it surrounded, of all things, communion. That which was to be a commemoration of unity in Christ, as we just read the Lord's Prayer. Father, I want them to be one as you and I are one. That which was meant to bring unity was actually being riddled with pride and divisions. I want to read chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. And again, you're welcome to follow along. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, listen, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's pretty serious. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, and here it is again, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, try to wrap your mind around this. Many are weak and sick among you there in the Corinthian church, and many die. Because of this? Yeah. What? Yeah. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In order to understand what Paul is saying here about eating in an unworthy manner, I think it's important to first know what he's not saying. He's not saying that if we sinned last night, or we sinned on the way to church this morning, which we probably did, especially in traffic, just saying, that we can't partake because to do so would be to do so in an unworthy manner. That's not what he's saying. If that were the case, might as well pack up the communion because none of us would partake, right? That would be like telling someone to clean up before they take a bath. Or to do so would be to do so in an unworthy manner. I like how one commentator explained it. On the basis of this passage, many think they are unworthy to partake of communion if they are struggling with a certain sin or wrestling with a particular temptation. Yet this reasoning would be the equivalent to a doctor saying to a sick person, get well and then come and see me. Or a loan officer saying to a poor person, you need a loan? Get some money and then I can help you. That's not what Paul is saying. So what is Paul saying? What does it mean to partake unworthily? Well, there are two ways. The first is when one is not a born-again believer. To partake of communion, they do so unworthily. However, if they call on the Lord and are saved, then they are worthy to partake by virtue of their righteousness in Christ, which is what the communion table is all about. The second way, and this is what I want to really draw your attention to, that one can partake unworthily is to do so as a born-again believer and yet not be discerning of the body of Christ. Now, the question is, what does not discerning the body of Christ mean? I believe that not discerning the body of Christ is to sow discord within the body of Christ as they were doing there in Corinth. In other words, to not discern the body of Christ is to mistreat, attack, or sow divisions and strife within the body of Christ. This was such a serious problem that it actually rose to the level there in Corinth of God putting some on a bed of sickness and some even to death. The reason those in Corinth had come under such judgment was because of the threat that they posed to the body of Christ. And if being on a bed of sickness wasn't enough for God to get their attention, then God would just have to take them home. Now, lest we misunderstand this, let me hasten to say that sickness is not necessarily a result of God's judgment. Sickness, and especially death, are the result of living in a fallen world, and not because God is judging us for some sin. However, there does come a time when God will deem it necessary to take someone home if they are a danger to his church. And that's what was happening in Corinth, and it all surrounded the communion table, not discerning the body of Christ, but instead spreading discord and division within the body of Christ. I say that to share this. I liken all the divisions and factions within the body of Christ today to the seriousness of what it was in Paul's day there in Corinth. Before we partake together, I think it would behoove all of us to examine ourselves concerning how we treat others in the body of Christ. Perhaps in the quietness of our hearts, we can ask the Lord to search our hearts before we partake together and as we partake together. Lastly, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I would implore you to do so before partaking together with us today. Let us, none of us, partake unworthily. Father in heaven, while sobering, for lack of a better word, this is certainly a much needed reminder when it comes to partaking together of the communion table. Lord, we truly believe that your return draws nigh, that our redemption draws nigh. We see everything that is taking place. It's everything you said would take place. We see how the world is so ready to embrace the Antichrist, and we know that you're going to come for us before the Antichrist is revealed. And so if the world is ready, maybe the question needs to be asked of us, are we ready? Are we ready for you, the Christ, to come for us, your bride? Lord, I ask if there's anybody here in this church today or online by some other way that has never called upon you, that today they would call upon you and be saved, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, for those of us who do know you, who are born again of the Spirit of God, Lord, would you examine our hearts? Please, we don't want to be named amongst those like the Corinthians that were not discerning the body of Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this special edition of In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Now, it's so important that you hear the purpose behind these prophecy updates that Pastor J.D. shares. The purpose is to see people just like you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you're right with the Lord, you'll be ready for the Lord and His soon return. You can do this by first admitting you're a sinner, that you've broken God's perfect law. Second, you need to confess that there's nothing you can do to fix this. You can't attend church enough, you can't pray enough or give enough money. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins. Third, you must realize that there is someone who can. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is the Savior of the world. He gave His own life so that you wouldn't have to experience the penalty for your sins, which is death. Please, if you're listening today, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and escape the realities of the prophecies that are being fulfilled all around you. For more information about what it means to be born again into the kingdom of God, log on to inspiritandtruthradio.com and select the New Believers option. Again, that web address is inspiritandtruthradio.com. Now, in the next edition of In Spirit and Truth, Pastor J.D. will be teaching through God's Word, just like he does Monday through Thursday. And then don't forget to join us next Friday and Saturday for another timely prophecy update. Until then, may God bless you and keep you in His love.